Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
You got your Bibles, turn with me to the greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, that's a personal opinion. That is not a scholarly opinion. That is a Kevin opinion. Romans chapter 12. We've been talking about kind of a new concept of God's economy. And three sermons ago, I talked about how God doesn't punish the Christian for not doing what they're supposed to do. As Christians, you know, the Great Commission, go out into the world, make disciples of all men and all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. God is not going to strike you with a BB gun if you knock his coat off, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. Oh, and by the way, Willie, if you can get a close-up of this, these are our 10-year anniversary vests. They say 10-year anniversary for those of you that can't read. And they're way cool, got the filigree and all of that. Cool people are going to wear this, okay? If you're not cool, do not go get one, okay? By all means, do not get one of these if you're not cool. So anyway, so we talked about how God's not going to strike us down for not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Thank God for that, right? Why does God not punish us for obeying him? Because he punished his son on the cross for every one of your acts of disobedience, sins, and mistakes. And if he already punished his son for it, why would he punish you for it? Okay, so we talked about that, how, you know, that whole deal of God's going to strike me dead. No, he's not. He's going to breathe life into you. He's going to help you to become something you couldn't be on your own. He's going to take you to places that you could have never got to on your own. Okay, he's not this vengeful God. He's not a slave master. Okay, he's your loving father. And for some of y'all, you're like, he couldn't be a better father than the one I had. And then others of you are like, if he's a father, I had one of those and I don't want another one like that. He's not like that. He's not like that at all. He is nothing but love. And he has nothing but love for you. And he wants what's best of you. So he's not going to punish you for not doing something. Okay? Now, we can get off into the brush and get a mesquite thorn in our foot, but that's not God causing that, because on the hard, narrow trail, there is none of that, right? There is none of that. So we talked about that three sermons ago. And then last week, I talked to y'all about what comes to mind when you think of the word discipline, right? Discipline. Well, it means getting in trouble most of the time. When you discipline your kids, in this world's economy, discipline means getting in trouble, getting on to somebody. God's discipline doesn't work like that. God doesn't discipline us. He disciplines us. Has anybody ever seen that deal that went around a couple of years ago about that, like, Navy admiral or something that was given a speech, and he said, if you want to do this, just make your bed. If you want to do this, just make your bed. If you want to accomplish this in life, start with making your bed. And he just goes through that whole thing. And I was so fired up to make my bed after that. I've made it and I sleep on top of it so I don't have to unmake it. Right? And I feel like the living embodiment of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ because I made my bed. But what that guy was talking about was disciplining yourself. Of making yourself do things that you might not want to do, and knowing if you will do that, it will be better for you. God disciplines us. He creates discipline within us. It's none of this. It's none of this. It's this. And sometimes it's that. Come on, get up there. You got this, right? Well, I've told you how hard it is to go down the narrow, hard trail, right? The wide, easy way leads you to destruction, but it's an easy trail. But this one, man, it's rocky, it's steep, it's rank. So how do we make it up it? Well, see, God doesn't just leave us to our own devices. It's like, all right, American Ninja Warrior, you can barely get off the couch, but go run and jump over all these things and swing from bars and you got this. It's not like that. See, God gives us some things that I call superpowers because not everybody has them. Only those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I think everybody is given a superpower, but it is not unlocked until you give your life to Christ, okay? And we're going to go over some of these superpowers, but there's kind of an undercurrent of why I want y'all to know these different superpowers is because your superpower will affect your walk with God. You will walk within your superpower, right? So if your superpower is you're indestructible, except when you hold kryptonite, then the best thing for you to do is not be a kryptonite farmer, okay? Go do something that you're good at, right? And so Superman doesn't kryptonite farm. He goes and saves people because that's what he's good at because he's indestructible, unless he's around that. See, I'm going to tell you the superpowers God gives us, but I'm also going to give you the kryptonite for each one, okay? And you will see how your gift, your power, will shape your perspective and your duty within the body of Christ. Let's begin. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. What's the next word in y'all's Bible? Well, God has in His grace. Now, what is grace? Justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is giving you something that you don't deserve, okay? In terms of something good. Right? So He's given us something that we don't deserve, that we didn't work for, so we can't say that we earned it. It's a gift given, okay? In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Listen, I don't do most things very well. I have been gifted to do this certain thing well. But just because I do this certain thing well, don't think that that bleeds osmosis into I do everything else well, because I do not. I do not. This is what I do well, right? So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith God has given you. The first gift, the first superpower listed in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of prophecy. Now, I think we have a lot of prophets in here. That does not mean that you're going to start writing, you know, Kevin chapter 1, verse 1. This is what Kevin proclaims the future to be. That is not what it means, okay? Did you see? Paul told us what it meant. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out in faith. That's what a prophet does, is he speaks out in faith. I like to look at those with the gift of prophecy within the body of Christ as they are the city guard of the body of Christ, okay? Truth is very important to them, and so are people. But they're more of a city guard than your grandpa walking down the street at Disneyland with you, okay? They are the city guard. They don't mind barking at you if you're doing something wrong, okay? Because truth is very important to them, okay? So those with the gift of prophecy, they don't mind I mean, think about this. I worked in a prison for 7 years, and if you were scared to tell another man what to do in a prison, you wouldn't last long as a prison guard, because that's your job, is to tell prisoners what to do all day long. Get up, go to work, get them in, blah, 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 blah. Right? The gift of prophecy is like that. They don't mind telling you when you're doing something wrong, okay? And they try to keep, but what does the city guard try to do? They try to keep the city safe. And that's what prophets do, is they're concerned with the safety of the church. They don't like when things are said bad that are wrong about, you know, stuff like that. Like they're very, maybe we can say it like this. If city guard doesn't work, they're the bouncers of the church. They'll bounce anybody out that doesn't belong, and they'll bounce you out if you get naughty. Okay? Those are prophets. And the body of Christ needs prophets. We need people that are like, if it's not God's way, we're not doing it. Right? The gift of prophecy means you aren't scared of speaking up and speaking out in favor of God's truths. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to walk around at Walmart, repent or you're going to hell. That's not what he's talking about, okay? Okay, that's your other weird cousin. Okay, that's your other weird cousin. And he's our cousin. They're all our family, whether we like it or not. Okay? But what's the kryptonite of somebody that wants to protect and uphold everything that is good, that's not afraid to speak out? What's their kryptonite? What's their dark side? Well, see, the dark side, the kryptonite of the gift of prophecy, is that a lot of times people with the gift of prophecy are unbending. They don't bend very well, because in their minds, there's the truth and there's nothing else. So bending a little bit doesn't compute with them. They are unbending and can often think that they're always right. They think that they're always right. But it's a part of their gift. They are seeking for the truth. I don't think that they're necessarily trying to say that they think that they're always right, but why would they intentionally be wrong? So if they're not intentionally trying to be wrong, why should they bend the truth? Well, you're not bending the truth. You're just looking at it from a different perspective. That's why I say that these gifts, these superpowers that we have a kryptonite to them. And if we are not careful, what is the satanic sign that they hang everywhere? What are one of the two main ones that they use? A satanic sign. An upside down what? Why a cross? Can you not come up with something better on your own? I mean, can you not come up with your own flag, Satan? You just have to take ours and turn it upside down, right? But that's what the devil does sometimes with our gifts, is he starts whispering in our ears, nobody else knows what they're doing around here, and you're the only one that's doing it right. We can fall for that if we're not careful. Verse 7, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. Listen, serving others means you love to do things for other people. You love to do things for other people. Honestly, the gift, I think in our minds, we kind of have a hierarchy of which are the cool superpowers and which ones aren't. You know, like, well, what's your superpower? I can fly. What's your superpower? Well, I'm indestructible. Oh, you're so lucky. You get to fly. You know, like we think that there's better gifts. There's not. They're all superpowers meant so that you can do certain things well for the body of Christ. That's your superpower, right? And people that serve others are the literal skeleton that holds the body up. They truly are. And I'm not putting serving above any of the other gifts that sound cool, like, I'm a prophet. You know, I mean, like, it may not sound as cool as that, but how far would we get without a skeleton? Not very far at all. And there are people out there that just love to serve others. They truly are the cogs and wheels through which God works in this world, is those who are willing to serve. Those that came and came, I don't know, what time did y'all get here this morning? 6:30, 7? 7 o'clock this morning, 2.5 hours before church, they were up here setting all of this stuff out, serving God. Serving God. Does Kathy have to do this? No, she could just put it all out at the fundraiser and you could go see what it was in live auction and bid on it. But she doesn't. She wants everybody to have the opportunity. It's a way of serving others. So what's a server's kryptonite? What's a server's dark side? Well, it's pretty obvious once I tell it to you, if you hadn't already figured it out. Servers can sometimes get bitter at other people in the body of Christ that don't do as much as they do. Servers get a serving fatigue. And you can spot them in the churches because they're mad because they're the only ones doing anything. Well, I don't know why nobody else wants to help me around here. Well, your gift is serving. Serve gladly or go somewhere else. That's your options. Serve gladly. Not my words, Jesus' words. Serve gladly or don't serve at all and go somewhere else. But servers have a tendency to be the first ones to volunteer to do a one-person job and then look around and go, I'm the only one doing anything around here. And it's happened. And it's real. Servers, y'all with the gift of serving, don't let the devil whisper that in your ear. You're not doing more than everybody else. You're loving God. And if you're loving God more than everybody else, you're doing good. You're doing real, real good. Keep it up. Keep it up, right? Servers' kryptonite is when they quit looking up and they start looking around at what everybody else is doing. And we've all been there. And y'all that are one of these type people that it's just, you love to help others, you love to do things, you like to be active, you like to blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to let the devil whisper in the back of your ear, yeah, you're the only one that cares. You're the only one that does everything. Everybody else just blah, 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 right? Be careful of that. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 7b. That was just verse A. There's like four verses in verse 7. 7b, if you are a teacher, teach well. Now, the one thing that I have that I really want you to see how quickly our culture is ingrained. This was written 2,000 years ago. Do you think that the whiteboard and the little desks is what Paul was talking about when he said teachers? No, we're not talking about, you know, teaching little old kids. And I'm not excluding it. Those are teachers, yes. But it's not exclusive to a classroom setting. I mean, teachers can be Bible study teachers. They can be everything. But more often than not, the vast majority of teachers may not ever teach a Bible study. They may never get up and give a sermon. They may never give up and give a presentation, but they are mentors. They are mentors. You know, just those guys that, those old cowboys that, you know, while somebody's having a hard time over here, instead of, you know, chewing them out and sending them out of the branding pen, they go over there and they kind of guide them along and stuff like that. And I remember Rita was showing me a picture she found on Pinterest and she sent it to me and she goes, this looks exactly like Fiona. And I said, it is Fiona. And she goes, no, I mean, really. And I was like, no, really, I made that picture. I don't know who posted it, but I made that picture and it's at Del Oker's branding. Well, at that branding, Rita, I had a really rough day in the branding pen. I couldn't catch nothing. And I remember Clint Lay is a mentor. He just has that spirit in him. He don't ever get mad at you. He's quick to help you. And that guy never, I mean, like, I'm not saying he never misses, but in the cowboy world, he's one of those guys that never misses. And I'm walking up, I'm like, I can't rope nothing. And he goes, Kevin, don't get down on yourself. It's always hard. It's even hard for me. I said, what's hard on you when you can catch every single one of them? He said, watching y'all not be able to do it. And if you know Clint Lay, he just grinned at me. Of course, he's so tall, and I was on Fiona. We were looking eyeball to eyeball. And I just started laughing, right? That's Clint. That's Clint. If you are a teacher, teach well. Teach well. It's not just classrooms. It's mentorship. Talking to Dave this morning. If y'all don't know, I'm going to brag on Faith right now. Dave and Chelsea's daughter, Faith. What's her last name now? Anders. Faith Hoffman Anders is the first head woman's rodeo coach in the state of Wyoming ever at Casper. But Dave was telling me, he's like, yeah, I kind of went down there and I flanked some bucking horses for him and I had so much fun that I might go back. But that's Dave. He's always mentored kids like that. Like, he doesn't know what to do if he don't have somebody dragging along behind him, helping him out. It's just who he is as a man. It makes him a great man because he's a great mentor. He's a great teacher, not just in rodeo, but in life. And he's passed that along to Faith and all their other kids. You got like 6,000 of them. I know you got two, but I mean, you got like 6,000 of them. Are you good at taking people under your wing? Do you like to drag those girls? Listen, ladies, drag them little old girls into the kitchen. Teach them how to make some biscuits and gravy. Right? Teach them boys how to make biscuits and gravy as well till that girl comes along and can do it with them. Right? Be a mentor. Show somebody how to live life with God. Show somebody. That's a teacher. It's when you show somebody. Listen, it's one thing to help a lot of people with a few things. It's another thing entirely to help a few people with a lot of things. We can help a lot of people with a few things, or we can help a few people with a lot of things. And that's a teacher. That's a mentor. What's the teacher's dark side? What's the teacher's kryptonite? What is the devil going to whisper in the teacher, the mentor's ears? Well, mentors can often be, they can get a little bossy sometimes. They just get used to telling people what to do and teaching so much that I think this is where mansplaining came from, right? I mean, they just can't help but just, you know, they're always trying to teach you something and you're like, shut up, right? You know, well, you're not doing that right, right? She doesn't do it to me. I don't do it to her, but we laugh about when we've got some friends that happens with, that they're like, hey, when you get up, put your left foot in front, put your right foot in front to walk. Like, I've been doing it for a long time now. Thank you. They just can't get it out of their head. They're just hoverers sometimes. And they mean well. They want nothing but the best for you. But they can just hover and then everybody gets mad. Leave me alone. They can't turn it off sometime. And they start acting like a boss to everybody, even those that they aren't mentoring. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. Okay? If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. Did you know? I hope that you'll be able to make this connection. Do you know that preachers have gifts too? That it's not just the congregation that's given gifts. It's pastors that are given gifts. And they can have all of the gifts. I don't mean like all at once. Nobody has all of them. Because one's enough. Right? But they can have any one of the gifts. Okay? Let me give you an example. We talked about prophecy, right? Truth. No matter how hard it is, truth. We want to keep y'all safe. Get in line. Hellfire and brimstone. Give your life to God or you're going to go to hell. That's a pastor with a gift of prophecy, man. Their whole perspective is based on that. And you've heard of preachers like that, man. They're just, you walk out of there with like a black eye and you're like, oh, crap. WWE church. And then you have preachers with the gift of serving. Those are program-heavy churches, right? They need volunteers for every single thing. We need volunteers for this. We need volunteers for that. We're starting a brand new program that we got to build this big new building out here for. And we need volunteers for this. And we need, because the pastor is a servant. He has the gift of serving, so he's going to teach his congregation how to serve. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And then you have the teacher, preacher, right? He's got the PowerPoints on flick, right? He's got his laser pointer. He's got maps up on the wall. You are going to learn something or you're asleep, right? We've all seen preachers like that. Their whole church is geared towards that. And then you have moi. Then you have me. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. I'm an encourager. That's what I like to do for y'all. I like to tell you the truth. I like to tell you to go out and serve others. But all the while, I try to encourage y'all to have a relationship with Jesus. And I show you how to have a relationship with Jesus. And I tell you why to have a relationship with Jesus. And I encourage you to follow him so that you can spend eternal life in heaven, right? I'm an encourager. People call me and they're like, I just talked to them and they're like, I knew I could call you for some encouragement. No matter what, I mean, the world may be falling apart, but God give me the gift of encouragement. And that's what I do. I try to encourage people. I always try to show y'all that with God's help and guidance, y'all can accomplish anything that God wants for you in your life. And he wants nothing but the best for you. And I encourage y'all to follow him so that you can experience that, right? I want to encourage y'all each Sunday to give your lives to Jesus and follow him every day. What's the dark side? What's my dark side? You know any other encouragers? Think about Robin Williams. You ever seen Patch Adams? It's based on a true story and stuff like that, right? What happened to Robin Williams? Committed suicide, didn't he? Why? Because encouragers and those that try to lift others up and use their gift, they're very prone to depression because they lift everybody else up. But it's kind of like I can tickle everybody else, but I can't tickle myself and make it giggly and happy. You know, nobody ever tickled themselves like, does it work? Encouragement, my encouragement that I give y'all doesn't work on me. And I struggle with depression sometimes of being surrounded by everybody that I want nothing but the best from, that I feel very lonely. And it's not because of y'all. It's not because of y'all. I know that I can literally just look and see dozens of people that if I picked up the phone and called any one of you right now, you'd be there for me. But that's not the point. It's that the dark side of those that encourage a lot is that they might struggle with the opposite of what they give. It's just a part of it. And I have to be very, very diligent about not letting myself fall into that. And it's a struggle, guys. It's a struggle all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 8b. If it is giving, give generously. Okay, listen. Most people want to be givers. They just don't want to be money givers. They're like, oh, I'm a giver. Oh, so you give generously with your money. Well, no, but I mean, like, everything I do generously. Listen, when the Bible talks about giving generously, he's talking about money, okay? He's talking about money. Now, here's the cool thing. God has given givers the special gift of how to make more money than the average person, okay? More money from the average person. Now, we're all commanded to give, and we're all commanded to give joyfully, right? But people with the gift of giving have the ability to make more money than everybody else, and God lays it on their heart to use the above and beyond what they might have to benefit others. Okay? And let me tell you what. Philanthropy is the greatest drug on earth. Because when you start learning how to give your own money away to help others, that is a phenomenal drug. And I know some philanthropists. They are always looking for a way to help. Okay? They're always looking for a way to help. The givers are important. Not everybody is given the gift of making more money than everybody else. And if you're in that position, maybe you're a giver. Maybe you're not. You could be something else. I'm not saying that that's the only qualification. But listen, giving generously is harder than it looks like. Because remember, the one person that Jesus says gave more than anybody else on earth was who? The widow. And how much did she give? All of it, even though it was only 2 cents. She gave it all. Okay? That's the standard, is to give it all. That is what God calls good. Jesus even said it. Sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll be rich. Because the giver's kryptonite is that he made that money. He don't want to give it to somebody else because he made that money. It's his. Well, if you think about it, if you're a giver and God wants you to be a giver, then he gave you that money. So you're giving away God's money instead. But the giver, a lot of time, they'll want to hoard most of it. And then the other bad dark side to givers is that when the gifts start getting real big, they start wanting their name on things. And if you get your name, if you want to walk up to me right now and hand me $2 million so that we can build our own building, I'll put it into cattle. I'll put it into cattle. Not really. But I'm just saying we're not going to name anything after anybody. Now, we may honor somebody with that, but not because that was the reason, right? Okay, we're running out of time here. Let me just run through these last ones. Leadership. That's found in verse 8. In this world's economy, leadership is the boss, and it's something that we strive for. You know who the greatest leaders are, in my opinion? Those that don't want to be leaders. Because if you want to be a leader, I'm not saying that you couldn't strive for it, but those with the gift of leadership, listen, the greatest servant to mankind is a biblical leader. Because a biblical leader says, it's not my works that are going to glorify God. I'm going to help everybody else accomplish their goals for God. And that is my goal, is to help everybody else. Not tell everybody else what to do. Okay? If it's a telling what to do, you're in it for the wrong reasons. The best leaders are those that help the people underneath them become something more than they could have gotten on their own. You are basically a slave to the people underneath you because it is your job to ensure their success. Not to make sure they do things. If you're the leader, you take on their project as your own project and you have to let them do it. That's the hard part about being a leader. What's their kryptonite? Well, they can start sometimes trying to be a lord instead of a leader. You know what I mean? They can start trying to be a lord instead of a leader. What's the next one in verse 8? And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I mean, these are the people that when they hear somebody sick, they organize the meal trains, they take food over, you know, they offer to do some dishes, somebody will go over and mow somebody's lawn. You go sit with them, you know, at the hospital or whatever. I mean, those with the gift of kindness and mercy and stuff like that, my gosh, you want to talk about needed in this dark world? Absolutely needed. But not everybody has that. I'm not good at that, okay? I'm just telling y'all. I'm really good at preaching. I'm not really good at sitting in hospitals. I'm sorry, but I wasn't raised in a very compassionate house. I was raised like a lot of you cowboys, you know, rub some dirt on it and get back up and get back on. And that doesn't bode well in a hospital setting a lot of times, you know? But just because this isn't me doesn't mean that it's not needed. My gosh, it is it's the essence of everything that is Christian. It's to care for those in need and show people kindness. And what in the world could be the kryptonite of somebody this loving? The kryptonite is that people with the gift of kindness, compassion, and mercy are kind of like encouragers in a way. They give so much of themselves away that they're slightly less tolerant of whiny people. Think about that. You know somebody with the gift of kindness, but they don't tolerate whining very easily. Why? Because they've seen how bad humans can be. And they know the true depth of somebody that is sick. And we're walking around because Barbie said something bad about us. Well, she said I didn't look good in my pants today. Oh, shut up. Grow up. There's your person with kindness, right? Because they know that they know what true problems look like. So they're a little less patient with people that don't have actual health problems, okay, that are complaining like that, okay? But having a superpower and knowing how to use it are two different things, okay? I just want to run through these real quick. It's not the rest of the chapter, but it's a lot of it. But if you'll read the next paragraph, Paul teaches us how to use whatever gift you have, okay? And basically he says, in verse 9, he said, don't just pretend to love others, truly love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. The only good use of your gift is in benefit of somebody else, not yourself. The most obvious is you weren't given the gift of giving so that you could make more money, so that you could have more money than anybody else. You were given it so that you could help others with it, okay? And then it says in verse 10, love each other with genuine affection. He says, don't be fake. Sometimes we got to fake things, okay? I'm not saying that. Sometimes we don't feel like doing this and we need to do it anyway. That's not being fake. That's being dutiful. But don't be fake for fake's sake. You know, don't go up to the hospital just so that you can post on Instagram of how many people you went and saw at the hospital. Okay, that's fake. And in verse 11, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. I mean, what part of don't be lazy is hard to understand, right? Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy with your gift, okay? I mean, we shouldn't be lazy anyway. But if you're an encourager like me, encourage people. Don't be lazy with that gift. If you do serve others, don't be lazy with that gift. If you are a giver, don't be lazy with that gift. Okay, and then in verse 12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Listen. You're going to have to ride out a few, okay? You cowboys, you know what that means. You're going to have to ride out a few. That means that ever so often, your pony's going to pitch with you. And you're going to have to ride it out. Maybe you'll get bucked off. You got to get back on. Got to get back on, right? And that's what Paul is telling us. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And if you tell me, well, Kevin, I'm not really one of these that likes to rope wild cattle in thick brush. And I tell you, that's why nobody will remember your name. Okay? Get out there in the brush. Go do something a little dangerous. And you know I'm not talking about horseback stuff right now. Go be a little dangerous. Get out there in the brush. Go see what you're made of. Go see what God can do through you. Try him out. And finally, in verse 13, he said, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them and be eager to practice hospitality. Be welcoming to people when they come in. Listen, if you see somebody, I'm not getting on to any of y'all, okay? I'm not getting on to any of y'all. But last week, I was standing right over here after church, and there was a gentleman that didn't know a single person here, and he was standing all by himself, and he stood by himself for 20 minutes over here, not knowing what to do. You could tell he wanted to visit with somebody. And I was talking to somebody, kind of a private conversation, you know, so I couldn't like, hey, come see what this guy's going through. You know, I couldn't do that. But if y'all see somebody like that after church or before church, walk over and introduce yourself. Practice hospitality. We're a family. This is a family reunion every week that we get to have. And you're going to meet cousins that you don't know. And you might have a lot in common with those cousins. Cousins are the best, right? Cousins are the best. When God's people are in need, always be eager to practice hospitality. And I'm going to leave you with this. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13:2. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. What if that was an angel that had been standing over there for 20 minutes in God's house waiting for somebody to welcome him in? And I had to do it, which I mean, I'm glad to do it. I called him over. I was like, hey, what's your name? Right? Help me out on that, guys. Will you please? And y'all do it at home too. Somebody walks in your house, introduce yourself, right? Go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. And I know this went a lot longer, God, than I had intended or even made notes for, but I think it was important. We are a family, God, and our superpowers, our gifts that you have given us to serve others with, they do have a dark side. And God, sometimes we just have to be able to see other people's gifts, to know their perspectives, and to know why they operate like they do. God, I just love you so much, and I pray that each and every one of us will recognize our superpower and use it to glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.